This morning, we're going to finish up this little short series on God's dynamite. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll get back into finishing up the eldership series. I didn't want to just keep going with it. I wanted to give you a break so that I didn't burn you out. And we're going to talk this morning, as I said, about God's dynamite. We've talked about this lesson from Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. And that word that we've noticed, power, comes from the Greek word where we get multiple words like dynamo and dynamite. Dynamic. Implying the explosive power that God's word is. And just as a side note, if God's word is described by that word, dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, why does man feel the need to help it today? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Man thinks that God needs all kinds of help today. After all, it's 2020, soon to be 2021, and we need a new improved gospel, but that's not what God says. When Paul gave us that scripture, inspired through the Holy Spirit, where he talks about God's word being that power, that dynamite, he's alluding to one of the most wonderful promises that the gospel has given to us. And it's found in 1 John 2 and verse 25. And this is what he has promised us: eternal life. When Paul talks about that power, that dynamite, this is what he's alluding to: salvation, eternal life. That's the promise that's given to us through the power of the gospel of Christ. This is the promise that he has made to us himself. But this is only conditional. The word, you know, if you take a construction site and they drill down, you've seen 41A out here. They drill down, they move the whole side of a hill one day. They have to drill down and they drop dynamite down in there and they poof, blow it up, move the rocks and everything, and then that hill's still there until somebody comes along and takes action and moves it. God's word can have that effect on your heart, but it requires action on your part once it has had that explosive action in your life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul would write, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we might walk in the newness of life." Walk in the newness of life. You've got to change. The word of God is powerful, but it's just like these rocks out here on 41A. Once that mountainside, that hillside gets exploded, them rocks ain't going nowhere unless somebody comes in and moves them. The gospel of Christ can only have so much effect on you until you have to make an action. You have to take action in your life. It's just like the sermon on Pentecost. When Peter preached that sermon, it was explosive. He pointed fingers. He said, "You are the ones that killed the Son of God. You're the one that put him on the cross of Calvary." It was explosive because the question at the end of it was, "What shall we do?" They understood that the power of the gospel was there, but they also understood that it required action on their part. Walking in the newness of life. At last, we will be with our Heavenly Father. This lesson, this short series on Romans 1 and verse 16 is a very simple lesson. It's a very simple outline, very simple 3 points, basically, about the most wonderful story that's ever been told. And the most powerful truths that have ever been revealed to mankind. This lesson might be too simple, but the concepts, when you think about what Paul has told us and how we need to apply it, ought to be earth-shaking. But here is the heart of God's power to salvation. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, the gospel and the power of that gospel. A lot of you, or some of you, let me rephrase it. Some of you may be too young to remember the Berlin Wall. Some of you remember it quite well. Not that you were there, but you remember that there was an American president that told Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And it was a thing that separated East Berlin from West Berlin over communism. Well, communism does not like the concept of God's word. It doesn't like the gospel of Christ. During the time of the Berlin Wall, there was a truck loaded down with Bibles, and it was tagged to go to East Berlin, the communist side. This truck was stopped at the border, and when they saw what was in it, they didn't allow it to go any farther. The authorities ruled that the scriptures were a subversive propaganda. And here's a book about spirituality. How is that book going to be subversive propaganda to a nation based on political ideology? I watched a video on Facebook here recently about a man that talked about going to China to preach the gospel. And he come back and he's talking to this group of people and he's telling them his report. And he's talking, and I didn't quite agree with everything that he talked about in this video, but the things that he talked about was he would talk to like 120 people. And they were over different districts that had several thousand people. And the total sum was a couple of million people. And he was asking these people, said, how is it that you are in communist China and you're a Christian? Because when you go to these nations that are communist, they don't like God's word. So out of these people that were in this meeting, he said, I forgot how many there was. It might have been 22 people or something like that. And he said, how many of you have been in prison for preaching the gospel? Every hand went up. Every hand went up because of their belief in God's word. And he brought several Bibles in, and he didn't have enough Bibles for everybody, so he give them out as long as they lasted. And he told them, says, now let's turn to a passage and read it. And this older woman looked at hers and she handed it off to the younger woman beside her. Well, afterward, he asked her, says, why did you do that? And she says, because I had that passage memorized. He said, how did you memorize it? She says, well, when we go to prison, we can't take our Bibles with us, but people leave and work in slips of paper with scripture on it. And he said, but the guards come and search your cells. And yes, but we have to memorize it quick because we know they're going to come and take it. It all boiled down to this point. He was impressed. And I was too. But he asked them, said, what is the one thing I can do for you? Here's Chinese people suffering because of this subversive propaganda, according to the communism. And you know what they asked for? When he prayed for them, they said, make us like you. Back home in America. And he said, I can't do that. He said, because back home in America, we don't have the fortitude and the desire to study God's word the way that you do here, even though you're being prosecuted or persecuted with a threat of going to jail and prison or even death. So he says, what I'm going to do is pray that the people back home become more like you. What would you be willing to give up? What would you do if the authorities broke down the doors and they opened up the back doors back here and everybody turned around and then they opened up these side doors and they come in and they said, everybody here that is a Christian is going to jail today. What would you do? Or what if they said, this is your last service because the government has banned the preaching of God's word, what would you do? Would you be here next Sunday? Would you want to meet somewhere else in secret? You know, you might say, well, that'll never happen in the United States. We're a nation founded upon the principles of God's word. Do you realize that last year, the year before last, in I think Austin, Texas, the mayor put out a proclamation for every congregation, it didn't matter what denomination or not denomination they were, every church that had preached sermons against homosexuality, she put out a proclamation. She wanted every copy, whether it was audio, video, or written, of all of their sermons, in an effort to prevent people from preaching God's word. Well, they shut her down real quick. That didn't last. But you think about it. When you look at God's word and people say, well, it's subversive propaganda, it goes against what the government wants. It goes against what... No, what it's going against is what the devil wants. And we need to stand firm regardless of what happens, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Although not intending to do so, when this truck was labeled as subversive propaganda, it testified of the power of God's gospel. Most people recognize that God's word has power. We all understand that because we read it. We go back to the beginning and we see that God spoke into existence everything that is. And we say, oh, that's the power of God's word. The psalmist says in Psalm 33 in verse 9, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We know that there's power in the word of God. When Jesus was on the earth, he spoke words of great power. When he was in the ship and the storm was tossing the ship, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, they woke him up. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. There's power in the words of the Son of God. In John 11 and verse 43, he spoke and commanded Lazarus to come up out of the grave after he had been dead and buried for 3 days. And Lazarus came out. There is power in God's word. And God's written word is no less powerful for us today for the purpose that we need it. It is a revealing power when you talk about God's word. And when you talk about the word of God, the gospel, what exactly is the power that the gospel has? Well, as we just stated, it is a revealing power. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 again, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God. He's talking about the written word that we have. It is the power of God to our salvation, to our eternal destiny. He noted in verse 17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. He says, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What's being revealed here is God's plan for counting us as righteous. We've already seen what God's word tells us. He's not revealed his will in any other way. I don't care what denomination you want to side with in the world. There are some that have a latter-day revelation. This Bible that we have tells us that if there are any other revelations, they will be accursed. That this is the first and the last. There's nothing else coming along after this. So when these denominations say, oh, we've got a latter-day revelation, you better stay away from it. But we recognize that God's word has power. It's revealed to us. But what it reveals is that it is a saving power. We've already stressed that the gospel has that power to save man's soul. Again, we go back to Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." But not only is it a saving power, it's a transforming power. It can change lives. The gospel also has that power to change people's lives. It's the greatest manifestation that we've seen in changing people's lives. And when you go back to Acts chapter 2, again, Peter preached a very hard lesson. Very bold. He was not afraid to step on people's toes in that lesson. He gave them a history lesson leading up to the point that they were the ones who crucified the Son of God. The Son of God who now saved them by dying on the cross. And the question was, what are we supposed to do about this? What are we to do now? On the day of Pentecost, in verses 1 through 4, it tells us in verses 1 through 3, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. This is something that they haven't seen before. And filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. Before that sermon, there's a change taking place with just the chosen ones. A great transformation. But here you have a change that took place in thousands of lives when the gospel was preached. The Holy Spirit came to these chosen few, separated them, and then they went out and preached the gospel. And the change made in this small group of people, the very next thing was thousands. 3,000 people were changed by the message that they preached. No person can ever be the same after hearing the gospel preached. Not if you have an honest heart. When you hear that Jesus died on the cross, He shed His blood so that we can have our sins forgiven, blotted out, done away with, how could you remain the same? Paul challenges us, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, to let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Are you living your life based upon the power of God's Word? The gospel that is preached to us, that is delivered to us through the Holy Spirit and the hands and the words, the voices of these apostles and inspired men, how could we not be changed? But you know what? It's not just a saving and transforming power, but it's a growing power as well. Not only does the gospel change us immediately when we hear it and we respond to it, but it also continues to change us. Gradually, it changes us into the image of the glorious Lord, from whom glory to glory. Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18. The New American Standard Bible says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." We are being changed, he says, into the same image from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We ought to be different. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 that we're a chosen generation, a peculiar people. That's the gospel working in us. When you become a Christian, you're not going to be acting like the rest of the world. You can't act the way, you know, it bothers me. We had the men's Bible study yesterday, which was very good, by the way. I kind of wish we'd live streamed it. That way some of you could see and hear Brother Rick's lesson. Excellent lesson. Maybe we can get him to stand in the pulpit and preach it one time. But we talked afterwards about people that are Christians. And people that I used to work with in the factory, and you probably have seen people like this. They work diligently all week long, and then on Friday night and Saturday night, they go out and they party, they get drunk, and then Monday morning they come back and they tell you, man, I had a hard time listening to Brother Jeff Sunday morning. I was so hungover, my head was hurting. He was up there spinning around and around and around, and Brother Jeff don't spin around and around. It bothers me. I was reading some of my family on Facebook this morning who are Christians talking about being able to hold their liquor, drinking a big thing of margarita. And she laughed at her daughter who got drunk and threw up in the carport. And the daughter said, yeah, but I can hold my liquor now. And they're all in good standing, I say loosely, in a local church of Christ. We have got to allow the gospel to transform us. We've got to want to change. You cannot become a Christian today, be baptized in the watery grave, and as Paul says, come up and mortify that old man and put on the newness, that new man, and still live like the old man. You can't do it. You cannot serve God and the world. It is a growing power. It's a gradual thing, but it's something that I've got to want to do. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul commended the Ephesian elders that he met with there. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The gospel is the heart of the word that is able to build us up. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. How many of us still have that desire? That desire like a newborn babe. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When that baby's starving and you can't get that bottle fixed fast enough, and you get that bottle up there and that baby's going, nom, 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 nom. And you get that bottle in that baby's mouth and it's like, at last. How many of you are like it for the Word of God? Oh, I can't wait to get to services this morning. Instead, a lot of times it's like, I'm here. How many of us have that desire, that craving for the Word of God so that we can grow? But also it is a comforting and sustaining power. The gospel-centered word has the power to comfort us and sustain us. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's another translation that I like that says encourage one another with these words. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 and 2, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. He says in Colossians 1, verse 23, the New American Standard Bible, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This gospel helps us through difficult times in our life. But finally, it is a judging power. We need to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ also has the power to judge us. Jesus even said so. In John 12 and verse 48, he said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." This Bible that we forget to bring, this Bible that we sometimes have no need for, this Bible, this Word of God that has the power to save man's souls, is what's going to judge us. Now, I'm not saying this to say some of you are this old, but how many of you remember Napoleon? You don't remember him, but you remember stories of him. You read about him in history books. The great French leader, the general, stood about 4 foot something. He said the Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with power that conquers all who oppose it. You fight against God's word, you're going to lose. To fight against the word of God is spiritual suicide. You're condemning your soul to hell by saying, "I'm not going to have anything to do with the Word of God." I want to give you two final passages, and the lesson is yours. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Jesus is going to start with us. And he's going to lay the Lamb's Book of Life out, and he's going to lay his word out. And we're going to get in line, and he's going to judge us based upon this book. And if we don't meet the standard of this book, what's that say for the rest of the world? I believe that's what he's saying here in this passage. Paul also wrote 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to judge every one of us through the power of the gospel of God's word. Now, I pray that this lesson, this series of lessons, has done something to help us understand that we need God's Word in our life. You know, and maybe with this COVID-19 going on, maybe we need it more than ever in our life. It may be that you're here today and you're struggling. Maybe there's some sin in your life, or maybe there's just some temptation in your life, and it's causing you to struggle. That ought to be a sign, if you will. The little red flag or the light bulb going off, going ding, 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 ding. You need God's Word. You need God's Word. And it's not a notion for us to say, "Well, I don't have time. I've got all this other..." No, that's the time you need to read God's Word, because it is the power to save your soul. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. That power is still in God's Word to save your soul. It may be that you're here today.